This is the sermon for Sunday, November 22nd. It is a continuation of our series on love, and also for Thanksgiving. This is the Sunday before Thanksgiving. So I want to look at a passage we touched on last week, Micah 6, 6 through 8. And then also begin talking about today, probably the last section that we're going to spend any time on for our love series, which is Romans 12, 9 through 21. And I want to read Matthew 6, 6 to, excuse me, Micah, Old Testament book Micah, Micah 6, 6 through 8. Because I think it's a bit of a Thanksgiving passage to me. The question that we ask, I think, as we enter into this season is, how do I say thank you to God? And this is not merely, looking someone in the eye and saying thank you, writing a thank you note, trying to do them. You know, when somebody does something for you, then you say, hey, I kind of owe them one, and so I'm going to try to do an equal thing as Thanksgiving for later. You know, they took me out to dinner, I'll take them out to dinner, etc. What we're dealing with, what the Christian has to understand in Thanksgiving, is that we're trying to say thank you for a completely unearned and a completely unrepayable gift. And if we are going to properly understand how to express our thanksgiving to God, there needs to be in us a sense that I really need to do something to have the integrity to follow through. I want to live a life that shows my gratitude to God. I think real understanding of how we need to be thankful to God creates a sense of, I want to do something big. I want to do something big in return. And I think that's going to come out for us in the Micah reading. And then I think our beginning of our discussion of Romans 12, which we'll look at this week and in two coming weeks. The next 2 weeks, we'll also look at Romans 12. So before we read the Bible and talk about it, let's pray together, friends. Almighty God, we appreciate the Word. We appreciate our time in and under the Word. We pray now that your Holy Spirit, same Holy Spirit that inspired the recording of these words, we pray he would now be in our hearts and minds and souls to teach us what the Word has to say and to enable us to live as the Word teaches. Focus us then, Lord, please, not on our flesh, but upon your body and our place in it. We pray humbly in Jesus' name. Amen. So from the prophet Micah chapter 6, verses 6 through 8, a fairly well-known passage where the prophet is saying, you know, what do I owe God? Or how shall I make an offering of my life to God? And we have these words in Micah 6, beginning to read in verse 6. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? And then in verse 7, the writer just kind of takes it, you know, he understands the overwhelming nature of what we owe God. God has given us the only life we're ever going to have. God provides how we are cared for every day. When we really get it, there's an overwhelming nature to what we owe God and what we need to be thankful to God for, and kind of an overwhelming inability to pay it back or to properly express our gratitude. Look at verse 7 of Micah 6. Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams? Right, in terms of offering thousands of rams, or with 10,000 rivers of oil. So these are extravagant numbers. Micah is saying, when I really look at what God I owe God, I can't even fathom paying it. Shall I give my firstborn? Right? Shall I give up the thing that is most precious to me, my child? Shall I give up my firstborn child for my transgression, the fruit of my body, as a sacrifice for the sin of my soul? So Micah is expressing that when we really try to understand what we owe God, how grateful we should be to God, when we think about Thanksgiving and here's what God has done for us, now how do I express my gratitude? It is overwhelming. We can never repay it. And then in verse 8, there's this nice piece of gospel, of good news. Micah is saying that the thanks that God wants is We are not required to give something equal because we can't. But God wants us to be consistently and basically committed to Him day in, day out. Committed to God and quite frankly, committed to neighbor. Committed to love of neighbor. So this is how it connects to our love discussion. You cannot and do not have to be, you know, equal in payment, extravagant in payment, because we cannot be equal in payment in our gratitude to God. But we need to be committed and consistent. And what God is desiring or requiring of us is a life of daily kindness, daily decency, to express our thanksgiving to Him. Look at verse 8 of Micah 6. He has told you, O man, O mortal, O man or woman, He has told you what is good. What does the Lord require of you? When we say, God, what do you want? He says, here's what I want. He has told you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you? He does not require thousands of rams or 10,000 rivers of oil or for you to give up your most beloved thing, your child or anything else, in an attempt to pay Him back or be even. He has told you what is good. What does the Lord require of you but to do justice and love kindness and walk humbly with your God? To do justice and love kindness and walk humbly with your God. And I remember one of the first times I ever felt this overwhelming sense of, goodness gracious, I owe. I have a gratitude to somebody and I owe. And it was to my parents. And the story that keeps being the most meaningful to me was about halfway through my time at Wake Forest. My friends and I, who graduated from Wake Forest, we joke that, when we went there, it was a good school, and it has become this kind of super expensive school, and super, I think, and pretty hard to get into school. And we joke that we may or may not have been able to get in to the school, but we also joke that we probably couldn't have paid for it. Our families couldn't have paid, our families couldn't pay now. What it costs now. We're all from certainly not humble origins, but not super wealthy. And so my friends and I joke, my Wake Forest friends and I joke that we don't know if we could pay for it now. But even then, when I understand about halfway through my Wake Forest career, I found out how much it cost. And it seemed to me to be an exorbitant amount of money, an unrepayable amount of money. And my parents were kind enough to take care of my college. And I remember calling home and expressing to them, how much it was, and I could never repay this, and being overwhelmed by it, and feeling like I should come home, that I wasn't worth it, and this wasn't worth it. And I remember both of my parents, and each in their own way, kind of saying something that now puts me in the mind of what Micah says in verse 8. That if you and I, Christian, really understand what God has done for us, giving us the only life that we're ever going to have, and saving us, Jesus Christ has saved us from the pit of hell, there will be a sense of being overwhelmed, and I can't repay this. And God does not want us to quit, or God does not want us to not to appreciate the gift, but he says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to be good and faithful day in, day out, doing justice and loving kindness and walking humbly with me. And when I expressed to my parents my complete inability to earn or repay what they were doing for me, they said roughly the same thing. Look, just we want to do this, they said. We love you and we want to do this. So here's what we want you to do. We want you to be, continue to be a good and decent person and study hard and make the best of the opportunity and use the opportunity to do good in your own life and to do good in the life of other people. And I think in their own way, they were expressing the same kind of concept that God is trying to get a hold of in us. Namely, don't try to repay it. Try to be the best faithful person you can be. That's what Jesus wants from us. That is the thanksgiving that he wants us. You know, what do you get the God who has everything? Right? What do you get for the God who has everything? The gratitude God wants is for us to love others, to do justice and love kindness and walk humbly with our God. That is why we study in great detail what does God want us to do in love. When God defines love, what does that look like? And so I want to begin our discussion of Romans 12, the last great section on love that we're going to talk about. We've talked about 1 Corinthians 13. We've talked about the commandment to love. We've talked about, you know, 1 John, God is love, and what that looks like. So Romans 12, 9 to 21 is a passage that we're going to break down. And I'm only going to pick out just a few verses here that I think tie to what Micah is telling us, God is telling us in Micah. And so I just want to pick up a few verses from Romans 12 to also add to our discussion, because you will find that the same concepts, doing justice and loving kindness and walking humbly with God, are there in Romans 12. And also some details of what this grateful life to God will look like. So I'm just going to read, and I'll tell you what verses I'm going to read. We're going to read Romans 12. Just going to read verses 10, 13, 15, and 16. And we will read the whole passage in coming weeks. But Romans 12, 10, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. Verse 13, contribute to the need. You know, what does real love look like? I wanted to read verse 9 as well. Look at Romans 12, 9. Let love be genuine. And everything that follows in Romans 12, 9 through 21 is a description of what genuine love looks like. So Paul is trying to tell us what genuine love looks like. Verse 9 is let love be genuine. And then Paul gives us some details. Verse 10, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. Verse 13, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Verse 16, live in harmony with one another. Do not be arrogant, but associate with the lowly. So I want to look first at the three items that Micah has brought to us. Watch how they tie up with some of the ideas in Romans 12. I want to start with humility, because true gratitude will put us in the posture of humility. Humility is what? Humility is not thinking less of yourself, like you and I don't matter. Of course, we matter a great deal. My favorite understanding of humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. Understanding that God has you, God is moving in your life, God has a purpose for you, God has filled you with His love, God has filled you with His approval. So we do not need to be so worried about, am I getting what I need to be getting, and am I getting mine? God has given me mine, God has given you yours. And so gratitude begins with kind of thinking of ourselves less and thinking about the great giver. What has God given? How does He want me to repay it? So walking humbly with our God, as Micah says, or live in harmony with one another, do not be arrogant, but associate with the lowly, kind of a humility. That is where our gratitude starts. Gratitude says, I've gotten plenty, now how do I use it for others? How do I pay back? Gratitude is a fundamentally, hey, I've received. Hey, I'm full. I don't have to think about myself as much. That is, gratitude has that fundamental, humble quality. I want to pay back. I want to express my appreciation. So when Micah is talking about, hey, what do I come before with God? Do I bring Him all these sacrifices? What do I do? He has told you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you but to do justice and love kindness and walk humbly with your God? to understand that I'm full, and to say, how do I go about giving the giver, my Father, my Savior? Gratitude begins with, this is bigger than me. I'm thinking of the giver. What does he want from me? And what he wants is kindness. Pursuing kindness, pursuing gracious, making it a goal. When Paul says in Romans, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor, make it, I want to give my best effort to treating people well, to treating people as equals, to seeing everyone I encounter as being made in the image of God, seeing everyone that I encounter as someone for whom Jesus Christ died. Kindness, how do I be kind to other people? Sometimes the people out there in the world make it not easy for us to be kind to them. Kindness flows from knowing where the other people stand with God. God has made them in His image. God has sent His Son to die for them. And then treating them as such. I treat them based on who they are with God, not necessarily what I think they deserve from me. One of the things that we notice in the Gospels is that Jesus shocked those around him by receiving and treating everyone with respect. Sinners and Samaritans and women who were not respected in that culture and Gentiles who were not respected in that culture. Jesus shocked those around him by receiving and treating all around him, all he encountered, with kindness. He saw that God loved them. He saw that he would go die for them. And so our source of kindness, as a part of our gratitude, showing our gratitude to God, what do you get for the God who has everything? How do you show your express your gratitude to the God who has everything? The gratitude that God wants us to express is, I want you to do justice and kindness to people. And so Jesus did kindness to everyone around him, treated them with respect, treated them as God wanted them to be treated. So that is part of how we express our gratitude to God. You want to express your gratitude to God? Be kind to the people he has made. And I think the third thing that's listed in Micah, what, right? Love kindness and walk humbly with your God, and to do justice is the first thing that shows up in justice. And you know, sometimes when the biblical concept of justice is hard for us to get a hold of. We think of courts and witnesses and evidence and judges and juries rendering verdicts. That is not exactly what the biblical concept of justice is talking about in this context. A great definition that I've heard of what the biblical concept of justice is, and one I think that will work for us as we try to figure out how doing justice fits into the showing our gratitude, a lifestyle of gratitude to God. Justice is trying to live in such a way where all people that God has created have equal opportunity to develop the gifts that God has placed within them. Here's the expression that I think that makes sense for me and makes sense for us. In the biblical injunction to do justice, it is using our power to level the playing field for the people around us. That's what justice is. Supporting people who are overwhelmed, taking a chance on people, forgiving people, commitment to using whatever power you have well, listening to others for something you may have missed, being generous. Let me try to explain what I think is going on in the biblical concept of justice. And kind of breaking out of the way we tend to think. Here's an example. I'll give you an individual example and kind of a cultural example. Like, for example, in verse 13 where it says, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Generosity, understanding that people need our help, is part of justice. Worldly individualism says that your money belongs to you. And you do it as you see fit. And if you choose to give some to somebody, well, then good on you. But if you don't, it's your money. You decide what to do. That is not the biblical view. The biblical view is your money and my money belongs to God. The Bible says you owe. The Bible says I owe some of what I have to those in need. One of my favorite examples of this is the gleaning concept in the Old Testament, which is if you had a field and everyone was farmers back then, you know, you grew your own food. There was in Deuteronomy 24 and Leviticus 19, there was this law that said, when you go harvest your field, you do not harvest the whole thing. That there is part of your field which is owed to those in need. So you harvest, and some of the grapes fall to the wayside if you're harvesting grapes or wheat or whatnot. And then the people of that culture, the poor and the needy of that culture knew that once a field was gleaned, then they could once a field was harvested, they could come in and pick up the scraps and pick up the gleanings. And in Deuteronomy 24, when that law is given, hey, don't harvest your whole field, you leave some for those in need. The verb to say that which is left behind is to be for those who are in need. It's they own it is the implication of the verb there, that the needy own part of what you have. The world says it all belongs to you, or you know the government is going to come coerce you to give some up. The Bible really is really saying neither. What the Bible is saying is it's not your money, it's not the government's money, it's all God's money. And so your money belongs to God, and one of the ways that you show you are grateful to Him is that you are generous with His money. Contribute to the needs of the saints and show hospitality. Right, love kindness, do justice. Another way of kind of understanding what justice is and how Christians think about justice, as Micah says it. Here's an example, and it's an example someone else gave me, and I think it's a fantastic one. When we try to do, you know, leveling the playing field, creating a world where people have equal opportunity. We look at schools. We look at some schools are good, some public schools are good, some public schools are not so good. All right. People tend to do one of two things. They say, well, you know, people on the left particularly would tend to say, blame the system. Hey, there's not enough money in the system, or it's not being run right, or, you know, there's all these situations that we have to step in and fix. And people maybe on the right will come in and say, well, you know, the reason why kids are not prospering is because kids are making bad choices or parents are making bad choices. It's about individual responsibility. What Christians do is they do two things. First off, Christians know that sin is so pervasive that it's both. That it's a problem both with the systems and it's a problem with personal responsibility. But here's the primary thing Christians do. Christians say, you know, we don't care whose fault it is. We just know these kids are suffering. And that's where we go to work. We go to work and saying, okay, how do we fix the system? How do we coach up personal responsibility? But even more, how do we tutor kids? Or how do we step in at wherever it is that we can step in? And how do we help people? We are not so wound up in justifying our beliefs, justifying our view of the world, winning the argument. The Christian is more interested in helping. That is what marks Christian gratitude. When we see people that are in trouble, when we see situations that are in need, we are not so worried about justifying our argument or here's we're going to identify what's wrong and kind of, that's not our focus. It's part of the issue, but it's not our focus. Our focus is, how do we help people? Nobody blames the kids that are suffering. The Christian says, who's suffering? And I say, God has filled me. God has empowered me. God has blessed me. With what shall I come before the Lord to show and express my gratitude? And what Micah says is he wants you to be kind and merciful, humble, and see those in need and say, how do I help? And that's what we try to do. That's how we expressed our gratitude. And we seek to pursue this sense of appreciation and joy and optimism. Let's just look at a couple more things from Romans 12. Verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. One of the great marks of Christian love is I enjoy the success of other people. A key to abundance in my life. If I want to have more abundance in my life, I will seek to enjoy other people's happiness. Gratitude is, I have plenty. And so your victory or your happiness is not a threat to me. Gratitude is that God is blessing different people in different ways, and I appreciate how He is blessing me. And gratitude is a confidence that I will get what I need. So your victory, your having, is not a threat to me. Look, to rejoice when others rejoice, to be happy at the success of others, is one of the great marks that we get it. That we appreciate what God has done for us, we are grateful for what God has done in our lives, and we are grateful for what God is doing in other people's lives. A life where I cannot rejoice when others rejoice is a very ungrateful life. A life of jealousy and envy is not expressing gratitude to God. Verse 15 in Romans 12 is one of my favorite kind of tests of does the gospel have a hold of me? The gospel has a hold of me. I am grateful for what God has done, and I am expressing my gratitude when I can rejoice when you are winning, when you are happy, when someone else is getting what they want. If I cannot enjoy others, if I never have enough, if I lose sight of what matters and how God is blessing other people, I'm not living the grateful, joyful lifestyle that God wants me to get to live. I'm a child of God. You're a child of God. So we have no reason to be jealous of anyone. God knows you. God knows what you need. Rejoice with those who rejoice. It's part of a grateful, thankful lifestyle. And then verse 16 of Romans 12, live in harmony with one another. Do not be arrogant, but associate with the lowly. Again, gratitude, being thankful, being grateful is, again, I have plenty. I have plenty, so I don't need to be looking at you primarily as how are you going to add to me, right? Associate with the lowly. Here's one of the great marks of the Christian. The world gets out there and looks at other people and says, hey, how do you add to me? How do you help me? How do you help me advance? How do you help me be happier? What can you give me? What can you do for me? How does being around you help my reputation? How do you advance me in my work, etc., etc.? The Christian is so full of what God has done, right? The Christian is so full of what God has done for us, and we understand that Jesus came down and helped us when we did not advance His reputation, when we had nothing to give to Him. We were the lowly, and Jesus Christ was not afraid to associate with the lowly, with us. One of the great marks that we get it, that we have a hold of the gospel, and we are thankful for what the gospel has done in our lives, and we are trying to show God and live a life that is pleasing to Him. Our character, our commitment to Christ is revealed in how we treat people who can do nothing for us. How do you and I treat people who can do nothing for you? Our envy and our jealousy and our pride is shown in our desire to be in the best and have the best and look around and say, how are you going to help me get my goals? The Christian character, Christian gratitude is revealed in how we treat people who can do nothing for us. Everyone you meet bears the image of Christ. The rich or the powerful or the beautiful have plenty who can speak for them and help them get what they want. The Christian shows that we are appreciative of what Jesus Christ has done, and we are obeying Him and we are following Him when we say, for whom can I open the door? Who can I open the door for? Who can I bring along with me? I have received so much. I'm so grateful for the life and the blessing and the hope God has given me. Now, how can I pay that forward the way God wants me to? How can I show my gratitude the way God wants me to? By associating with the lowly. And not worrying about how someone helps me, but to be so full of Him that I say, how do I help those that are really in need? How do I open a door for them? How do I level the playing field for them? How do I use my power for them? That shows we get it. That shows we're grateful. The message of Thanksgiving is we've been truly blessed. And we cannot repay it. We cannot repay God for the life we've received. We cannot repay God for the salvation we've received. And the gospel is, Jesus says, that's okay. I don't need you to repay it. You can't fix everything. But what I am calling you to do, Jesus said, is I want you to do justice and love kindness and walk humbly with me. I want you to work hard day in, day out to present a life where you are giving me your best. Daily joyful for what you have received. Daily saying, how do I show my gratitude to God? What does God want from me? God wants me to love my neighbors, I love myself. To appreciate the blessing and use the blessing in service to others. To say, where can I level the playing field and help someone up? Where can I pay it forward? That is what the Lord requires of you. Let us each in our own lives with our own gifts figure out what that looks like. Let's pray together. Almighty and everlasting God, follow then, as always, the preaching of your word with the blessing of your Holy Spirit. Where, because of human error in the preacher, there may have been something false or misleading in the preaching, cause that error to be quickly forgotten and do no harm. But if because of your grace working alone, and your grace has brought truth to the preaching, may that truth be burned into our hearts and minds and souls, that your truth might lead us in the everlasting way. We pray humbly in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, friends. Everyone have a great week.